بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy, indeed all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. So this is, bi tawfiqillahi azza wa jal, the last lesson of Aqidatul Raziyini. And Aqidatul Raziyini, as we mentioned previously, is a question which was put by Abu Muhammad Abdurrahman to his father and his uncle. And his father is called Abu Hatim al-Razi, and his uncle is called Abu Zur'a al-Razi. And the answer which they give, and this book, it was written or put together in the 200th year of the Hijrah, meaning the second or third century of Islam, 220 or 230 Hijri of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is the Salaf. Now, this is the aqidah that the imams or the scholars of the Salaf, they were upon. And right at the beginning, Abu Muhammad, the one who wrote these words, he said, سَأَلْتُ أَبِي وَأَبَا زُرْعَ أَنْ مَذَاهِبِ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ فِي أُصُولِ الدِّينِ. He says, I asked my father and Abu Zur'a, my uncle, regarding the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah in Usul al-Din. وَمَا أَدْرَكَ عَلَيْهِ الْعُلَمَاء فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَمْصَارِ. And what they've both found the scholars in all of the major cities and lands to be upon. وَمَا يَعْتَقِدَانِ مِنْ ذَلِكَ. And what they believe from that. فَقَالَ. So both of them said, أَدْرَكَنَا الْعُلَمَاء فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَمْصَارِ. They said that we met scholars from the various regions. حِجَاز وَعِرَاق وَمِصْر وَشَام وَيَمَن. From Hijaz, meaning Mecca and Medina, and Iraq and Egypt and Sham, Syria and Palestine and Yemen. فَكَانَ مِنْ مَذْهَبِهِمْ. And they madhab, meaning their aqidah it was. And then he mentioned the points of aqidah which we went through. And as I mentioned previously, Abu Hatim and Abu Zur'a, they are the teachers of the Imams of Hadith. So they are the teachers of Al-Imam Muslim and Imam Abu Dawood and An-Nasa'i and At-Tirmidhi and other than them. This is the era we are talking about. And in the previous lesson, we went through one of the indicators of Ahlul Bid'ah. One of the indicators of Ahlul Bid'ah is Al-Waqi'atu fi Ahlil Athar. Is that they insult and they belittle or mock the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah. And he mentioned various signs. And in this lesson, we come to the saying of the author, قَالَ أَبُو مُحَمَّدٍ. Abu Muhammad said, I the son, سَمِعْتُ أَبِي وَأَبَا زُرْعَ. I heard my father, meaning Abu Hatim al-Razi and Abu Zur'a al-Razi, I heard them say, يَأْمُرَانِ بِهُجْرَانِ أَهْلِ الزَّيْغِ وَالْبِدَعِ. That both of them, they would order the abandonment and the boycotting of the people of deviation and innovation. وَيُغَلِّطَانِ رَأْيَهُمَا أَشَدَّ تَغْلِيدٍ. And they would harshly condemn their views. وَيُنْكِرَانِ وَضَعَ الْكُتُبِ بِالرَّأِي بِغَيْرِ آثَارٍ. And both of them, they rejected the writing of books based upon opinions without آثار, meaning without آيات and أحاديث and narrations of the Sahaba. وَيَنْهَيَانِ عَنْ مُجَالَسَةِ أَهْلِ الْكَلَامِ. And both of them would forbid sitting with the people of rhetoric, Ahlul Kalam. وَعَنِ النَّظَرِ فِي كُتُبِ الْمُتَكَلِّمِينَ. And they would forbid looking into the books of the mutakallimeen. وَيُقَالَانِ وَيَقُولَانِ. And both of them would say, لَا يُفْلِحُ صَاحِبُ كَلَامٍ أَبَدًا. A person who bases his religion upon kalam, meaning upon philosophy and rhetoric, will never be successful. And with this, the treatise, it ended. So this part of the treatise is regarding the severity of innovations and how is a person of innovation to be treated. And before we speak about how do we treat the people of innovation, we have to know what is a bid'ah. In Islam, what is a bid'ah, which is loosely translated as being an innovation. And bid'ah, it's an Arabic word, and in the Arabic language, it means something which is new. So in normal Arabic converse, the meaning of bid'ah is something which is new. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He described Himself, He said, Badi'u samawati wal ard. The one who created the heavens and the earth, I bought them from new, and there was nothing like that before it. So this is the meaning of bid'ah linguistically. However, in the Sharia, in the context that we are talking about, the general meaning of bid'ah is al-ibada al-muhdatha allati ma ja'a biha al-shar'. It is an innovated action which people consider to be worship, and it has no evidence in the Sharia. So it is an action or statement that people bring about new. It isn't in the Quran. It wasn't done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There isn't an ijma' from the Sahaba upon it. So it doesn't have an asl. It doesn't have a basis in the Sharia, in the Quran, in the Sunnah, the actions of the Sahaba. And people do it as an act of worship. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he rejected all forms of innovation, meaning innovation in worship. He said, "Kullu bid'atin dalala." Every type of bid'ah, meaning every type of action which is added into Islam and is taken as being an act of worship and it doesn't have a basis in the Quran or the Sunnah, it is misguidance. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said in the hadith of Umm al-Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha, man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad. Whoever does an action and it isn't in conformity to our affair, i.e. the Sunnah and Islam, then it will be rejected. And there are many evidences regarding the rejection of innovations. So bid'ah, there are two types of bid'ah. Bid'ah fi aadat and bid'ah fi ibadat. There are bid'ah in worldly matters, and these are called aadat. I.e. what we translate in English as being inventions. So for example, the phone or the microphone or other matters, these are bid'ah, these are innovations, but they are bid'ah in our aadat, just in our worldly affairs, in our worldly customs. And this is something, and the ruling of a bid'ah, which goes back to our dunya, is according to that matter. Meaning, if this invention is going to be used for haram, then the bid'ah becomes haram. And if that invention, like using a mobile phone, is going to be used for something which is good, then it is something which is encouraged. And so on and so forth. And then the second type of bid'ah is in our ibadat. Bid'ah in acts of ibadah. And the bid'ah which occurs in acts of ibadah is also two types. It is either nisbi or it is mutlaq. Either it is a relative bid'ah or it is an absolute bid'ah. Meaning, a relative bid'ah is something which may have been done at one time. Perhaps it has a basis in the Sharia. Then for a while it wasn't done. Either people forgot the sunnah, or for whatever reason that act of worship, it stopped being, it wasn't as known. And then after time again it became known again, and people started doing it again. And this is called bid'ah nisbiyah. It is a relative bid'ah, i.e. relative to the time which we are living in now. So it has an asl, it has a basis or an evidence in the Sharia. It was done at the Prophet time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then for whatever reason, this act of worship, it wasn't widespread amongst the people. And then they started again later on. This is a relative bid'ah, but in reality it isn't a bid'ah. Why? Because it has an asl or an evidence in the Sharia. And an example of this is the Taraweeh prayer. So at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he and the companions for three consecutive nights, they prayed the night prayer in congregation in Ramadan. And this was done for three nights. After the third night, The companions awaited for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the masjid and he did not come. So when they asked him, he said, I fear that if I come and I continue praying this Taraweeh with the people, people will think it is wajib. So he stopped coming. And that was the rest of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. People would pray the Taraweeh prayers individually, or tahajjud or qiyam al-layl. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was upon the same way, that he would not congregate the prayers for Taraweeh. When the time of Umar radiallahu anhu came, and the Ummah got bigger, and they knew the rulings became established, he would see one person praying his Taraweeh on his own in that corner, and another person praying in that corner, maybe one or two people praying in that corner. So he brought them all together again behind Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, and he congregated them in the Taraweeh like we pray today. And then he said his famous wording, he said, Ni'mat bid'ah hadhihi, how good a bid'ah this is. And when he said how good a bid'ah this is, meaning bid'ah nisbiyah, i.e. a relative bid'ah, because at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Umar was there, it was done. And then towards the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the khilaf of Abu Bakr for 2 years, it was not done. And then he started it again. So when he said ni'matul bid'ah hadhi, how good a bid'ah this is, he wasn't classifying bid'ah into two types, that there is a good bid'ah and a bad bid'ah. He was merely saying that this bid'ah is relative, meaning it wasn't done for a while, we're doing it again, but it has a basis in the Sharia. It has an evidence from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then the other type of bid'ah is that which is mutlaqa, absolute bid'ah, meaning it has no evidence in the Sharia, in the Quran or the Hadith or Ijma of the Salaf and Sahaba at all. And why has bid'ah, why has innovations, why have they been prohibited, why have they been forbidden? So that the religion of Islam, it does not change. Because the true religion, one of the characteristics of the true religion is that it will always remain the truth. And there's no contradiction in it. And there's no need to change it. And you see, for example, Christianity now, that because they don't have within Christianity the concept of something being a bid'ah, every year it changes. And every year there's a new change or a new rule. And the majority of Christianity isn't what Isa alayhi salam, i.e. Jesus, left. It was changed after 200-300 years, and up until now it continues to be changing. So their laws with regards to women and with regards to the churches and with regards to homosexuals and so on and so forth, is continuously changing. Whereas Islam, because it's the truth, from 1438-39 years up until now, it has remained the same. Because we don't allow innovations within acts of worship. And with regards to bid'ah, they occur in three matters. Bid'ah i'tiqadiyah, a bid'ah in the belief, like the Qadariyah we mentioned previously, the Qadariyah, they came out with a new belief that the Sahaba were not upon. This is a bid'ah in the i'tiqad, in the belief. And then there is bid'ah qawliyah, then there are innovations that upon the tongue. Like for example, we see some people making dhikr with strange types of adhkar. These are bid'ah upon the tongue. And then there's bid'ah fi'liyah. Then there's physical acts of bid'ah which people carry out on their limbs. And then after this, and these are all principles regarding bid'ah, there are two levels of bid'ah. There are two levels of innovations. There's bid'atun mukaffira and bid'atun ghayru mukaffira. So bid'atun mukaffira is the bid'ah which is so severe that it reaches the level of kufr. So for example, seeking help from the dead. Seeking rescue from a person in the grave. This is a bid'ah in aqeedah, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in the Quran it isn't found. So those people who do this, they have come out with a bid'ah, but it is the level of kufr and the level of shirk. And a person who, an imam who has with him bid'ah mukaffira, then the salah is not prayed behind him. Why? Because it is kufr and shirk. It is disbelief and it is of course polytheism. And then the level which is lower than this is bid'ah ghayr mukaffira. And this is an innovation, but it doesn't reach the level of kufr. So for example, saying the niyya out aloud. A talaffuz bin niyya. Before the salah, when some of the people say the niyya, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the companions, they did not do this action. So we say it is a bid'ah. But is it such a severe bid'ah that it reaches the level of kufr? No. It's much less than that. And for example, making dua in congregation after the salah. This was something which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the companions never did. There isn't a single evidence that this was done. So we say it is a bid'ah. But is it bid'ah mukaffirah? Has it reached the level of kufr? No, it hasn't. And other innovations like celebrating the birthday, the claimed birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, on the day that they celebrate it, it is a bid'ah because the Prophet and the companions did not do so. But does it reach the level of kufr? No, it does not do so. So this type of mubtadi', the innovator whose bid'ah is less than kufr, the prayer can be prayed behind him. And then after this, we do not categorize the bid'ah into bid'ah hasana and bid'ah sayyi'ah. We do not categorize the bid'ah into a good bid'ah and an evil bid'ah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, kullu bid'atin dalala. Every bid'ah, every innovation is misguidance. And this word kullu min alfadil umum. It is from those words which symbolize generality. Kullu, i.e. every. Like kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. Every soul shall taste death. Meaning every single soul will die. And like this, kullu bid'atin dalala. And also there are many statements from the Sahaba and from the Imams like Al-Imam Malik, Al-Imam Shafi'i and many others like Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, who said kullu bid'atin dalala wa in ra'aha an-nas hasana. Every innovation is misguidance, even if the people consider it to be something good. So a person might say, but what is wrong with us making dhikr together in one voice? Are we doing kufr? Are we doing shirk? Are we saying words of disobedience, sinning? What is wrong with us making dua together in one congregation or in unison? And what is wrong with it is that it is a bid'ah. Even if you think it is something good, or you have a good intention, that's a different matter. So the intention of the people, this is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it isn't allowed for us to ever look into the hearts of the people, or to judge the hearts of the people. But the action itself, we say it isn't from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then, what parts of an ibadah does bid'ah occur in various parts? Either fi asl al-ibadah, that a person innovates a totally new type of worship. So this is an innovation, but this person has innovated a new type of ibadah. Like for example, if somebody innovated a new type of salah. This salah was never known, this prayer was never known, and somebody innovates a new salah. This is bid'ah fi asl al-ibadah. And then there is a bid'ah in which the asl of the ibadah is known, but they introduce a bid'ah within that act of worship. For example, we know that there is a salah called Salat al-Dhuhr. And we know Salat al-Dhuhr, it is 4 raka'at. So if somebody comes along and innovates a 5th raka'ah, even though the asl of the ibadah is there in the sharia, they have bought an addition, like a new number or an addition which they have bought. And then sometimes an innovation may occur in the time that the ibadah is done. So for example, dhikr, making dhikr or making dua is legislated in the sharia all the time. Visiting the graveyards, whether it is the Muslim graveyards or the non-Muslim graveyards, it is legislated all the time because it reminds a person of death. But if a person specified a particular time or particular day, this now becomes an innovation. So if somebody says that we should all go visit the grave of so-and-so every Thursday night, the fact that you have specified a time for it, and this was not found in the sunnah, this is now a bid'ah. Even though visiting the graveyards in of itself is something which is encouraged and legislated. Or a bid'ah may occur fil hay'ah, in how it is carried out. So if somebody, for example, introduces new actions into the Hajj, even though the Hajj is legislated in that time, in the days of Hajj, how a person may do it, if he changes it, this is now an innovation.
Or a person may introduce a bid'ah fis sabab, in the reason why it is being done. So a person might say, for example, after every salah, XYZ should be done. And this wasn't found at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Reciting the Quran is something which is legislated. But if somebody said that every time you enter into your house, you have to recite Surah Yasin. Reciting Surah Yasin as many times as possible, something which is legislated. As soon as you gave it a reason which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not give, now it becomes an innovation. So the reason is what? The fact that you've entered the house, you should be reciting Surah Yasin. Do you have an evidence that this reason, this cause, is a cause for the recitation of Surah Yasin? If it's not, then it becomes an innovation. And then finally, why do bid'ah occur? For a number of reasons. Firstly, al-jahlu bi ahkam al-deen, ignorance regarding the rulings of the religion. So bid'ah are always born out of ignorance. Secondly, ittiba'ul hawa, a person following his desires. Because sometimes when a person innovates, perhaps he'll become known amongst the people, perhaps he'll gain authority amongst the people, perhaps it's considered something which is trendy, or the media will favor him, or he'll be more accepted by the people. So all of it is because he wants to follow his desire. He wants fame, he wants to be known, he wants to be accepted. So he brings about bid'ah. Or at-ta'assub. At-ta'assub li ara'ir rijal is when a person is stubborn upon the opinions of people. So perhaps a particular imam, he made a mistake, a particular scholar made a mistake. He mentioned something which doesn't have an evidence and he did not know. So he is forgiven for this. But those who come afterwards, because they have ta'assub, because they are stubborn and they are blind following that person, when it is clarified that, look, this isn't the sunnah, there is nothing which is found in the sunnah, they will not accept it. So what has caused them to fall into bid'ah? At-ta'assub. And also, from the causes of bid'ah is at-tashabbuh bil-kuffar, is imitating the non-Muslims in their acts of worship. So for example, people say, well, the Christians, they have Christmas in which they celebrate the birth of Jesus, Isa alayhi salam. And therefore we as Muslims, we need to have something which is similar to them. So we'll celebrate a particular, which is the claimed birthday of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What has caused them to innovate this innovation? At-tashabbuh bil-kuffar. That they are trying to resemble and imitate the non-Muslims in an act of worship which is specific to them. So the point is that bid'ah, innovations, the point is we are only allowed to worship Allah in any act of worship, whether it is salah or siyam or visiting the graveyards or making dhikr or how we give da'wah or which Eid we celebrate. We are only allowed to do it if it has an evidence in the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And if there isn't an evidence for it, then we are not allowed to follow it. Then it becomes a bid'ah. Even if people think it is something which is good, or they have a good intention, then it is not accepted from them. People, rather, it is rejected. So this is a summarized clarification of what is a bid'ah. Abu Muhammad, and he's Abd al-Rahman ibn Abi Hatim, he said, سَمِعْتُ أَبِي, I heard my father, وَأَبُو زُرْعَى, and my uncle Abu Zur'a al-Razi, and they heard from the rest of the Imams of the Salaf, يَأْمُرَانِ بِهُجَرَانِ أَهْلِ الزَّيْهِ وَالْبِدَعِ, that they used to order with the boycotting or the abandonment of the people of innovation. Meaning that if the people of truth, if they see a person or they see a group of people and they are innovating innovations into the religion, they are doing acts of innovation, then they do not accept that innovation from them. And rather they boycott them. And the meaning of abandoning or boycotting is that they don't give them salam, and they don't sit with them, and they don't go to their gatherings, and they don't answer their invitations, and so on and so forth. Why do they do this? So that person, first of all, he realizes that this is an innovation which you're doing and we do not accept it. And secondly, that perhaps he will then return to the truth. Like, for example, a father does with one of his children. So if one of his children is misbehaving, he won't speak with him for a while. or he'll stay away from him for a while. Just show him some type of discipline or severity. This is the same type. And this is the same for Ahlu Zayghi wal Bidah. Ahlu Zayghi meaning the people of sins, the people of fisq, and the people of innovation. So if Ahlu Sunnah, at the times of the Salaf, they saw somebody, for example, drinking alcohol or doing another sin, then they would boycott that person, abandon that person until he comes back to the truth. And Sheikh Abdulaziz al-Rajihi, Hafidhullah, he's from the senior scholars today, he mentions a good point here. He said, وَذَهَبَ بَعْضُ الْمُحَقِّقِينَ, that some of the muhaqqiqeen min أَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ إِلَى التَّفْصِيلِ فِي ذَلِكَ. Some of the muhaqqiqeen from the people of knowledge, they brought further detail with regard to this issue. Meaning it isn't as easy as that any sinner or any person of innovation, any fasiq, is abandoned and boycotted and we should not sit with him or answer his salam or attend his walima and so on and so forth. And when he says muhaqqiqeen, then amongst the scholars are those scholars who are known as being muhaqqiqeen. And the meaning of a muhaqqiq is somebody who gathered the statements of the Sahaba, gathered the statements of the Salaf, gathered the statements of the Imams, brought them together, analyzed them, checked them with evidences, checked the difference of opinion amongst them, and tried to reconcile between them. And these ulama are called muhaqqiqeen. So for example, Shaykh Hussain ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, he's often referred to as being a muhaqqiq. Because of course the Salaf and the Imams, they differed in their opinions. In a particular situation they would give one opinion, in another situation they would give another opinion. Somebody like Shaykh Hussain ibn Taymiyyah came and said, okay, why is it that the same Imam, he has two different opinions he is giving? Why is it in this situation he gave this opinion, in another situation he said something else? What is the reason? So they make tahqiq of this, meaning they analyze the situations, they analyze the evidences, they analyze the difference amongst the Imams in that which they said, and they reconcile between these various issues. So he said that some of the muhaqqiqeen from the people of knowledge, ذهبوا إلى تفصيل في ذلك, they mentioned more detail in this. فقالوا إن كان الهجر يفيد في أهل المعاصي فيرتدعون بسببه من معاصيهم وبدعهم ويتوبون إلى الله ويتركون ما هم عليه فإنه مشروع. He said that these ulama from the muhaqqiqeen, they said, if you boycotting the person of sins and you abandoning him, staying away from him, and the people of fisq and the people of innovation, if it is going to lead them having sorrow and regret and knowing their innovation is wrong and knowing their sinning is wrong, and they're going to make tawbah to Allah, they're going to make repentance to Allah, and they're going to abandon the innovations and the sinning which they are upon, فَإِنَّهُ مَشْرُوعٌ, then here it is something which is legislated. وَأَمَّا إِن كَانَ الْهَجْرُ يُزِيدُ الْمَهْجُورُ فِي الْمَعْصِيَةِ, however, if you abandoning and boycotting that person is going to increase him in his sinning, فَفِي هَذِهِ الْحَالَةِ لَا يُشْرَعْ هَجْرُهُ, then in this situation he isn't to be boycotted. So here boycotting and abandoning this person is not legislated. بَلْ اسْتَمِرْ فِي نَصِيحَتِهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ هَجَرٍ, rather carry on advising him without abandoning him. And then he said, كَمَا قَرَّرَ ذَلِكَ شَيْخُ الْإِسْلَامِ ابن تَيْمِيَّةِ وَغَيْرُهُ, he said, just as Shaykh Hussain ibn Taymiyyah, he mentioned this and other than them. In his book, Majmul Fatawa, in volume number 28, page number 206, and I quickly checked it earlier on, he said, فَبَيِّنَ أَنَّ الْهَجْرُ يُسْتَعْمَلْ كَالدَّوَى. Ibn Taymiyyah said, having looked at the opinions of the Salaf and the statements of the Salaf, that hajr, boycotting and abandoning, it is used like medicine. So where the medicine is going to be of benefit, then it's used. And where the medicine is not going to be benefit, then it is not used. فَإِنْ كَانَ يُفِيدُ فَإِنَّكَ تَسْتَعْمِلُهُ وَإِنْ كَانَ لَا يُفِيدُ فَلَا تَسْتَعْمِلُهُ. And then he mentioned evidences for this, Sheikh Al-Rajihi. He said, for example, the Prophet ﷺ, if we look at his life, and of course, hajar, it is something which has a basis in the Sharia. So Hajar isn't something which was mentioned afterwards. Rather, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's evidence for boycotting and abandoning those who sin and those who do fisk and those who do innovations. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he boycotted three of his companions radiallahu anhum for 50 days and 50 nights because they stayed back from the jihad without an excuse. And they were Ka'b ibn Malik and his two companions, Hilal ibn Umayyah and Mararat ibn Rabi'. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he boycotted them for 50 days and 50 nights in which nobody would give them salam, nobody would sit with them in order to feel remorse over that which they have done. At the same time, the munafiqun who were there living amongst the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would not boycott them. So we see that his companions who were the closest to him and they loved him and he loved them, he boycotted them for 50 nights and 50 days. The munafiqun who used to despise the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inside them, he would not boycott them because he knew and he understood that with these people boycotting will work and the evil will decrease and they will realize remorse for their sins, and with these people perhaps by boycotting they will only get worse and worse. So in the same time he boycotted one and he did not boycott the other. Also, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when a person who had severe debts upon him and he wasn't bothered to pay the debt, and those people had taken the war booty without permission when they died and they were Muslims, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not pray their janazah. At the same time, he would order his companions to go pray their janazah, pray their funeral prayer. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's boycotting their janazah. At the same time, he's encouraging the companions to go pray the funeral prayer over them. Why? Because he was a role model for the rest of the community. So if the people see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is boycotting those people who don't bother to repay their debts, they will notice something which is severe. It's a severe sin. At the same time, he still encourages the rest of his companions to go pray the janazah over such people. So the point is that the Hajar, the boycotting and abandoning of the people of innovation, it is used like medicine. So if it is more beneficial for a person to remain with that person and to advise that person, to bring him close and to show him love, he does so with the same intention of returning him back to the truth. And if by boycotting that person is going to actually benefit him and he is going to return back the truth bi-idhnillah, then boycotting is done. And then Shaykh Al-Rajihi, he said, after quoting the statement of Ibn Taymiyyah, he said, وَهَذَا قَوْلٌ حَسَنٌ. He said, this statement, it is something which is good. وَلَا سِيَّمَا فِي هَذَا الزَّمَانِ. Especially in this time. فَإِنَّ أَهْلَ الْبِدَعِ وَالْفِسْقِ إِذَا هَجَرْتَهُمْ. Because the people of innovation, the people of fisq, the people of sinning, if you boycott them in this time, فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُبَالُونَ بِذَلِكَ. Then they don't really care. And in fact, they will find other people who they would go towards, and they will find supporters amongst the people. فَفِي هَذِي الْحَالَ لَا تَهْجَرْهُ. And then he went on. So firstly, al-hajar, boycotting the people of innovation, it has to be done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first matter. The second matter, there are three benefits when an innovator or a person of sin and disobedience is abandoned and boycotted. Firstly, for your own protection. So you stay away from this person of innovation in order to protect yourself, so you don't listen to his doubts. Secondly, for the benefit of the person who is being boycotted, that when he's abandoned, then he will feel sorrow and he will miss the rest of the Muslim community and he will feel ashamed to do his sin, and so he returns back to it. And then thirdly, for the rest of the community, that the rest of the community, when they see you as the imam of the masjid and you are boycotting the person or staying away from his janazah, even though the other people go, they realize that this is a severe sin. And after this, there are two types of boycotting. There is boycotting for a matter of the dunya, i.e. a personal reason. Your friend upset you, and your friend is a Muslim. And because he upset you, maybe in business or maybe in something personal, he says something which you like, you stay away from him. And then there is hajar for the sake of Allah, an innovation or a sin. The hajr which is for the sake of Allah, there is no limit upon it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he boycotted his companions for 50 nights and 50 days, these three companions. Why? Because it was for the sake of the religion and for the sake of Allah. However, if you're boycotting and staying away from another Muslim for a personal reason, then there is a limit for this. And it is 3 nights and 3 days. So it isn't allowed for a Muslim to totally abandon and boycott and not speak and interact with that other Muslim over a worldly reason for over 3 days and 3 nights. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "La yahillu li rajulin an yahjura akhahu fawqa thalath." It isn't permitted for a person to boycott or abandon his Muslim brother, I for a worldly reason, over 3 nights and 3 days. And also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he boycotted his companions, i.e. these three companions radiallahu anhum. At the same time, he would visit the non-Muslims and he would sit with them and he would call them to Islam and show Islam to them. So he visited the young Jewish boy when the young Jewish boy, the teenager, he was ill. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he went to him and he said to him, "Aslim," accept Islam. And the young Jewish boy, he kept looking at his father. And then the Prophet said to him, "Aslim," accept Islam. And then the young Jewish boy, he would look at his father again, and his father was a Jew. And then the father said to him, "Ati Abul Qasim," obey Abul Qasim, obey Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so the young child, he was Jewish, he died upon Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he visited his own uncle Abu Talib in the famous hadith, and he sat with him over and over again, even though he was kafir and he was rejecting Islam. And he said, "Ya am qul la ilaha illallah," oh my beloved uncle, say la ilaha illallah. And the hadith, it is well known. So we find from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he boycotts three of the best Muslims, those who are the closest to him, and they are Ka'b ibn Malik and his two companions. At the same time, the munafiqun and the kuffar, he doesn't necessarily boycott them. Why? It goes back to maslahan and mafsada. And then he finished by saying, وَيُنْكِرَانِ وَضَعُ الْكُتُبِ بِالرَّأِي بِغَيْرِ آثَارِ. And both of them, Abu Hatim and Abu Zar'a, they used to forbid the writing of books based upon opinions and logical arguments which don't contain ayat and ahadith and athar. وَيَنْهَيَانِ عَنْ مُجَالَسَةِ أَهْلِ الْكَلَامِ. And they used to forbid sitting with the people of innovation, the people of rhetoric. And this is something which we have to pay attention to. So even though when we talk about boycotting, we say it depends on what's beneficial to the person who you are boycotting, but when it comes to sitting in the gatherings of the people of innovation and listening to their speeches and reading their books, then it is not permitted. So this is al-hajr al-juz'i. This is only a partial boycotting, meaning we give them salam and we attend their walima and we advise them when they need to be advised, and we pray janazah over them, and we have business dealings with them, and we greet them, and so on and so forth. But when it comes to the listening to the lectures of the people of innovation and reading their books, then this is not done in any way, except it is a scholar or a talib al-ilm who has with him knowledge to refute that book, and he's doing so in order to refute the book. As for the rest of the people in Ahlul Sunnah, then we don't look into the books of the people of innovation, and we don't sit with them and we don't listen to their lectures. Why? Because perhaps a doubt will come to you from the Qadariya or the Mu'tiza or the Khawarij and you are affected by this doubt. And like Ibn Sirin rahimullah said, "Inna hadhal ilm deen," that this knowledge which you are learning, it is religion. It is your religion, it is your akhirah. فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. So look at that person you're taking your religion from, you're taking your akhirah from. It isn't accepted that a person goes to any lecture and any lesson and he thinks, well, it's just a talk. No. If it's the people of innovation, we don't listen to them. As for the Imams of Ahlul Sunnah and those studies under the scholars of Ahlul Sunnah, then we take from their books. And the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah, they are known today. Like, for example, in Saudi Arabia, Sheikh Ibn Baz and Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen. And in Sham, Sheikh Al-Albani, who was there. And in Pakistan and India, the scholars of Ahlul Hadith. And in Yemen, the scholars of Ahlul Hadith. And those scholars who are living today, like Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, Sheikh Saleh Luhidan, Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abad, and many other scholars who are known. وَيَقُولَانِ, and they both used to say, لَا يُفْلِحُ صَاحِبُ كَلَامٍ أَبَدًا, that a person who bases his religion upon opinions and rhetoric and logic will never be successful, because success is through the Quran and the Sunnah and the Athar of the Sahaba and the Salaf. And by the virtue of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His tawfiq, His guidance, we have completed studying and reading this treatise. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam. If there's any good and anything that was correct, then it's from the guidance of Allah. And if there's any error or anything which is incorrect, then it is from shaitan and from myself.